Let's open to Genesis chapter 4. We didn't quite finish with chapter 4. We got to the point of Lamech, and we found that Cain is, we'll get to Lamech, one of his offspring, but Cain, because of his treachery against his brother, killing his brother, the Lord said that I'm going to mark you, and it was not to mark him for any other reason so that no one would kill him. And so he says in verse 15, so the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain, lest anyone finding him should slay him. And so it seems as though there's a little bit of sorrow, and I mentioned this last time, a little bit of sorrow in Cain's life, because you'll find as the genealogy of Cain to the seventh generation is named, two of the names have the name of God at the very end. So it seems like they did incorporate some of what he had learned from his father, Adam, and his mother Eve. And so it seems as though there might be a little bit of turning to him. And yet God is, he hasn't incorporated capital punishment. That will be a little bit down the line. After the flood takes place, you find in chapter 9, verse 6, that capital punishment comes into being. And then the governmental system begins to take place. But the mark that God is going to put upon Cain, it's an identifying mark, and fear seems to keep Cain on the run. He's always moving from one place to another. And it seems as though God's word to him is known by others, because you'll find that Lamech actually refers to that. And so God says, vengeance will be sevenfold on that one that strikes you or tries to kill you. And apparently this was common knowledge among others. And so he's on the run. At this point, you find that the civilization is very advanced. You find that there are metal tools, there are musical instruments, there are comforts, there's luxuries. As we mentioned last time, you have saunas, swimming pools, running water, flush toilets, theater arts. And what you're finding is there's a great expansion of the population. People will always ask in this next verse, where did Cain get his wife? I mean, if you only have Adam and Eve, and then you have Cain and Abel, and then Cain kills Abel, and then Abel goes off, and the next thing you know, he marries, where does he find his wife? Where does he get his wife? And then you find in chapter 5, you find that then that third son is born, Seth, when Adam is 130 years old. So here, if you only had three sons in 130 years and one son killed the other, so there's only two sons, where did Cain ever get his wife? That doesn't make sense. You see, not every person that was ever born is identified here in Genesis. That's not the purpose of Genesis. There are many other children, sons or daughters, that Adam and Eve had that are not recorded. The only thing that is recorded, we're finding the evil line of Cain and his genealogy to the seventh generation, and then we're going to switch over to Seth and look at his genealogy. Because what we're going to look at tonight are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. You see, that's the important genealogy. That is why this is being written. Because God has a plan. Through the seed of the woman, God would crush the head of the serpent. And so now he's showing way back in Genesis, God's plan being worked out throughout history. And so it's a very selective genealogy. And so people that want to say, that's impossible, the Bible's a fraud, you don't have women on the earth because, you know, there's none there. Don't you think if I'm going to create a deception, I would create a deception that it's a lot more solid than that? You see, the thing is, and there's a population explosion from the time of Adam to the time of Noah's flood. You have according to the genealogy, and if you look at the numbers there and the times that they live, there's 1,656 years from the time of Adam to the time of Noah and the flood. There is a statistic that says there are 7 billion. Now, that's an estimation. We don't know. But they say 7 billion people were on earth at that time. Oh, that's impossible, Bill. Is it? Is it impossible? 1,656 years? When you start with Adam and Eve, and then to for that amount of time to have 7 billion people? Do you realize that we, just in the last 100 years, imagine the population growth, 5 billion people in the last 100 years. The statisticians say that in 1900, there was 1.6 billion people. Then in 1960, there were 3 billion people. In 1980, there were 4.5 billion people. And then in 2009, 6.8 billion people. So just about now in halfway through 2011, we're probably right there hovering at 7 billion people. So in 100 years, that's 5 billion people that, you know, have increased. Now, they say, the statisticians say that in the year one, there were 200 million people. This is so comical because the evolutionists just trap themselves. If we've been on Earth for millions of years, where are all those people? We would be standing on top of each other. Where are all those people? They say from year one to where we're at now, 7 billion people, and that's in 2,000 years. But in 100 years from 1900 to where we are now, 5 billion people? You see, it's statistically impossible that man could be on Earth for millions of years. There would be people standing on top of each other if that is true. And you see, uniformitarianism says that everything continues as it was from the beginning. So millions and millions of years ago, everything has continued as it was from the beginning. It doesn't make sense. It absolutely doesn't make sense at all. But I made a little bit of a chart here, and this is just kind of my deal, my little speculation here, and we're going to show it on the screen here. I guess you can't see it very well, but I have a handout. You can get it at the, you know, you could get it outside. It's this. But here's what I've done. I figured that if Adam and Eve, here's my little pointer here. This is 5-year segments, zero. Adam and Eve is created. Remember, they were created full, healthy man and wife, and every 5 years, I figured if they had 2 kids every 5 years for 130 years, because remember, all the genealogy of Adam and Eve is not listed, so at 130 years, that's when Seth was born. But in the meantime, if every 5 years they had 2 children, so they would have 2 children all this time for 130 years, and then those children, they had children. So that would be their grandchildren. Here is the grandchildren of these two. Brother and sister would marry each other. So when they're about 20 years old, they're married right here, this 5-year increment. And then at 25 years, they have 2 kids. And so Adam and Eve's kids are start having kids. And then this next kid, they marry, they start having kids here. And then they marry, they start having kids there. But then their grandkids, they also start marrying at age 20, 25. They have their kids, and so on and so forth. And so what you're looking at, exponentially, the population growth, just Adam's kids and grandkids, total 558. Just the kids and grandkids. But now remember, the grandkids are going to have kids. And the great-grandkids are going to have kids. And then the great-grandkids are going to... And so what you're doing is you're layering what I have up there on top of itself, and you'll to 130 years, and then you add up all those, and you get thousands upon thousands of people upon the earth with that very conservative 2 kids per 5 years. My son is going to have his sixth child in less than a month, and he's only been married 13 years. So you see, that's pretty conservative. You see, so Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So I'm sure they were probably a lot more active than that. But the point being, and if you're good with statistics, try to figure that out for me. Pick this up at the end and try to figure it out. How many, when you add up all the kids' kids and their kids' kids and their kids' kids, you know, when you pile it all together, you know, how many we would come up with in 130 years? Because remember, Cain, he goes out and just about 130 years, and then he finds a wife and marries, and then Seth is born right after that. So the point is here in verse 16, then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. And Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city Enoch after the name of his son. So when we think of him going out east of Eden, we don't know how far out he went, but obviously with the multiplication of the kids and the grandkids and all, Cain would have had to marry either a sister or a niece or a cousin. That would be the one that Cain would have married. Now, because the gene pool was so pure at that time, there would be no mutations that you have now. Now, they've obviously, you find in Leviticus that there's a law, no incestual relationships, no marrying, you know, with family members, you know, as the gene pool was more and more polluted. But at this point, you know, now it was okay, it was fine to do that. And you always get those who will say, well, where did Cain get his wife? You know, and I don't know if you answered that person, and I think a better question would be, what must I do to be saved? Yeah, why don't you ask that question? Tell them, why don't you ask that question? Because if I answered where Cain got his wife, you're probably not going to believe anyway. You see, and the point is, you need to believe, what must I do to be saved? You could present evidence that is just astronomical, and some people are just bent on not believing. And so here we recognize that obviously it would have to be his sister, it'd have to be his niece, it would have to be his cousin. And so he builds a city, Enoch, it says. Now to Enoch was born Arad, and Arad became the father of Mehujael, and Mehujael became the father of Methusael, and Methusael became the father of Lamech, and Lamech took himself two wives, and the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And Adah gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock, and his brother's name is Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal Cain was Naamah. So here it just kind of gives the genealogy here of Cain. And you have Enoch, and then you have Lamech. But notice Lamech violates the two shall become one flesh, what God gave to Adam and Eve, the monogamous kind of relationship. He was a pretty rebellious guy, and so he practiced polygamy. And you find that Lamech, he was a rebel against God, but he was also a rebel against others. I mean, he was a killer, basically. He defied that monogamous relationship that God had given to Adam and Eve, and so he went out, he married two wives. Well, one of the sons' name was Jabal, and that means moving or wander. In other words, here's one, Jabal, he invented tent making, probably, likely. That's really what that would mean, that he was a wanderer, a mover, venting tents, carrying his house on his back. He would be a nomadic kind of guy. The Bedouins are like that. Also, not only that, he not only dwelling in tents, but having livestock. You see, these are new things that are being developed, new industries, tent making, a new way of living. So all these are kind of firsts here. So here this man, probably with livestock, it would be camels, maybe breeding donkeys and goats and cattle and that kind of thing. And now we realize men were now meat eaters. Before it was the fruit of the garden, you know, vegetarians now meat eaters, and also the skins of the animals for clothing, and also milk and cheese and all that kind of stuff was being developed. And Tubal, his brother, he was the player of instruments of the lyre and the pipe, and his name means playing or sound. And so you do have the musical instruments that he would be creating for the dance and for playing and so forth. Maybe stringed instruments, the wind pipes, the drums, the chimes, that kind of thing. Tubal Khan, and he was a forger of metals, metallurgy, I think it's called. And he would forge the bronze and the iron. And so all this that he's saying is there was a high standard of living. You know, the evolutionists want to put him in a cave, you know, beating on a rock, you know, beating on their head or something, you know, make them look really stupid. They weren't. You see, back then in the beginning, it was a high standard of living. And then their sister, Nehemiah, it means pleasant. Now, I don't know where the commentators that got this, but they said she was a composer of funeral dirges and lamentations. Well, I don't know if that's actually the case, but her name's in there for a reason, and you could take it or leave it. But we do find now here Lamech. Lamech is the one that we kind of focus on here. And it said, Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me, a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. He's saying, I'm a tough guy. I'm a killer, is really what he's saying. And so here you find Lamech in the seventh generation of Cain. And it's really the spirit of the age. It's that downward slide. Yeah, they're progressing. I mean, they've got a lot of stuff. They seem to have a high standard of living, but they also have a high standard of evil and wickedness. And it's the spirit of the age. He's brash. He's a braggart. And here's the first poem you can see. First poem of his bravery in battle. Yeah, he's probably brave because he had his son's maybe metal weapons, you know, that he could go out to battle with. And he had his two wives as his audience. Oh, what a brave soul, bragging in front of his two wives. But you see, there was no organized government at that time. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And yet the society was advanced. And it seems like when we advance in our society, corruption also advances. That's what Ezekiel says about Sodom and Gomorrah. They had a lot of time on their hands. Oh, they had, it was really at ease, and they were prospering. And what did they turn to? Militant homosexuality. And so you find the same thing here. This guy, Lamech, he's just the age that he was living in. I'm a bad dude. Don't mess with me. If God is going to avenge Cain sevenfold, I'm avenged 70 times that. And so this wickedness in this society, man left to himself, is really is going to self-destruct. Now, I mentioned before, after the flood, there was a formal government that was established, but up to this point, no. And then he goes on, verse 25, and Adam had relations with his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain killed him, and to Seth, to him also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. Then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. So here's the spiritual line. We looked at the line of Cain, just that evil, wicked line, and now we're going to get into the spiritual aspect. But he had relationships with his wife after 130 years? I don't think so. You're going to be celibate and you're married for 130 years before you have another son? I don't think so. You see, it's only the line. It's that line that they're talking about. Oh, they had relationships before that. That's why you have a peopled earth. But what we see here, a big contrast. Seth, his name means appointed. Very important as you look at the genealogy here. Appointed. And notice they were calling upon the Lord. Eve had faith, because notice what she said. She gave birth to a son, for she said, God has appointed me another offspring in place of Abel, for Cain had killed him. It's her faith. She realized, now this is the promise. This is the promise fulfilled. Remember that promise, the seed of the woman shall crush the head of the serpent? And she was right. She was right on. She might have thought Cain was the one, but she didn't have the insight. Now she has the insight, the realization, know that it's Seth. And then Seth had a son, Enosh, and his name Enosh means mortal, mortal frailty. Just hear the recognition of the sense of that spiritual need that man has. Here living side by side, the flesh and the spirit, the flesh line of Cain and the spirit line of Seth together. And notice at that point it says they sought the Lord. They began to call upon the name of the Lord. There was regular public worship at that time. What you do find in the genealogy of Christ, you can see it in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, and you begin to understand why it's very select in the genealogical record. If it was only the line of Seth, the good line, you'd wonder why man was so corrupt. Why did God have to flood the earth? No, he had to give the line of Cain. Give the line of Cain and see how corrupt, because there's always the spirit and the flesh warring against one another. But you do find in Luke chapter 3, verse 38, it says in the line of Christ, the genealogy of Christ, it says Adam, Seth, Enosh. You see, that was the important line. And that's why it's indicated there. And so he goes on now, and he's going to retell a little bit about this messianic line, this promise, this seed that is going to come through Eve, ultimately looking at Jesus Christ. This is the book of the generations of Adam, and the day when God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and he blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. Now, the word man and the word Adam are the same word. So if your Bible has Adam there, mine has man. Well, mine's right, yours is wrong. No. It's just not the Hebrew Bible, but the Hebrew word is the same word. But I think the word man is in context better. I think the King James has male and female, he blessed them and named them Adam. Well, better man. He created male and female, is what he said. He created man, male and female, in Genesis 1. And so here it's just, it's mentioning the same thing. In that day when they were created, verse 3, when Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. So here it is. But notice how man has fallen from that ideal. Remember the ideal in the first two chapters of Genesis? In the beginning, God created in the image of God, in the likeness of God, created man. You see, that was the ideal. But now, look at after the fall, look at now, Seth is in the image and in the likeness here, in the image and the likeness of Adam. Because of the fall. You see, God is preserving, and that's what we're seeing, this godly line, this messianic line, the promised seed of the woman. And although that seed is corrupted, it's fallen, you find when you get to the genealogy of Jesus Christ, he was not born of man. He was born of a woman, But you see, he was God, the Son, in the womb of Mary, the Virgin. And so he was all man and all God. Pretty amazing, pretty exciting. But you see, what we're seeing here, when it talks about the book of the generations, it's the first time it mentioned that, the book or the writings. In other words, Adam wrote this down either on a clay tablet. He wrote it down somehow, in some way he wrote it down, and it's a written record. You find that when Cain's genealogy ends, it ends with Lamech, the seventh generation from Adam, because of its wickedness. And so he kept a record of that, but he also kept a record of this messianic line as well. And so that first book, as he mentions, the Old Testament, that's the coming and that's the beginning of the first Adam. The Adam through Seth and right down the line through Enosh, and then it goes down the line and it goes all the way to Christ, the Messiah. You can read it in the New Testament. But then we have the second book. That's the New Testament. That's what we quoted out of. Luke and Matthew too, but Luke has more of a thorough record. That's the second book. First book is the coming, the beginning of the first Adam. The second book is the coming of the Messiah, the last Adam. There's only two Adams, the first Adam, and you're either, if you're not born again, you're in the first Adam, a sinful person in need of forgiveness, or you're in the last Adam. There's no Adams after Christ. You see, there's two races of people, two generations of people. The first Adam that is sinful, the second Adam, or the last Adam, that has their sins forgiven, and the righteous seed, the righteous generation. So that's what we're seeing here. And now he's tying. What we're seeing is we're tying Noah with Adam. And so it gives the whole history of the human race. The messianic line, it gives us a complete picture of the patriarchs from creation to the flood. And we'll see 10 of them. And we'll also see Adam's obituary. In fact, let's look at it. Notice verse 4. It said, "Then the days of Adam after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died." So there is really Adam's obituary and the fulfillment of the physical aspect of what Genesis 2:17 said. Remember, God said to him, "Eat all of the trees in the garden, but the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die." And when they ate, they immediately died. They were separated from God, because that's what death means, separation from God. And now Adam died. His spirit and soul were separated from his body. You see, that's what is taking place here. So the finality of that, not just a separation from God, but the soul and spirit separated from the body. And so we find that has taken place. And then we go into this reciting 1,656 years, 10 patriarchs from Adam to Noah, and then the flood comes. And so Adam, it's interesting, Adam lived to see Lamech, and Lamech was the father of Noah. In a minute, we'll show a chart, or actually they could put the chart up there right now. Lamech was the father of Noah, and so Lamech was 56 years old when Adam died. So Adam and Lamech had 56 years of, being together. I mean, obviously Lamech, just a little child and a boy, grew up to be a man. But 56 years, Adam's life overlaps Lamech. And then 14 years after Adam died, Noah was born at that time. But here it's going to give a listing, and it's going to recite that. And Seth lived, and let me just read it, and you can look at it on the chart and see how it goes. Here, if your eyes are, yeah, I think you could see that. It says, and Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 800 years and 807 years after he became the father of Enosh. He had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. And Enosh lived 900 years and he became the father of Kenan. Then Kenan lived 800 years and 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. And Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years, and he became the father of after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. And Jared lived 160 years, and he became the father of Enoch. And Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. And so all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. And Enoch lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, I know that's kind of repetitious, but I think it's very important. God put it in there for a very important reason. We will note that there's a real longevity of age because you didn't have the ultraviolet rays. You didn't have the sun as you have it now. You have to put sunscreen on because it deteriorates the skin. It gets into the DNA and corrupts and destroys and all. But back in those days, there was a canopy that covered the earth. The earth wasn't raining. It was watered by a mist. And so that's why you have the longevity of years. And the average was about 912 years. But Enoch didn't die. It said he walked with God and he was taken. It's like God said to Enoch, I mean, obviously Enoch lived close to the Lord and they fellowshipped, and man, can you imagine? They probably go on long walks and Enoch would just go, God, I love you so much. And man, this world is getting bad. Man, something's got to happen. Lord, what are you going to do with, you know? And then finally they went on a walk and God said, you know what? You don't have to go back home. Just come on with me. We're going to heaven. You know, that's what that means. He walked with God and he was no more. It was kind of a pre-rapture. He was taken up and he was with the Lord. And then what we find after all these genealogies in the flood, then the decline in age, because the climate changes radically, and we'll see that, and the environment changes. But here, Enoch, he was a prophet, and he was a preacher. We see it in the New Testament. In fact, he's a guy that was on earth, and it's not like he didn't do anything, but he was a preacher. He was kind of like Noah. And the Bible says in Jude, actually what he was preaching, in Jude 14 says, and about these also Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. You think the ungodly have got the point? Four times he calls them ungodly. I just imagine what kind of persecution he must have went through. going and just seeing and surveying what's going on and just crying against him. The Lord's coming back. He's going to come with 10,000s of his saints. And he was talking about the coming of the Lord, the second coming of the Lord. And then God just took him. And I think he's a type for us that I think we're close to the coming of the Lord. And we're going to proclaim that until we're with the Lord. He's kind of a type of the rapture of the church. For the Lord himself will come from heaven with a shout, with a voice of an archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall we be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so here he is. He's preaching those things. And God just takes him home to be with God. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, that he was a man of faith because he was preaching these things. He was unstoppable. And so he was caught up. He never died, which is interesting. There's only one other person in the Bible that never died. That's Elijah. Remember, he was caught up in a fiery chariot. What happened to these guys? Well, they were taken up into a timeless realm of eternity. Some scientists say there's a point in the universe where time stands still. That's what they say. I read this article a couple times. I still couldn't quite understand it. But he was saying the time that we have on earth is not the time in the universe or in the heavens. There's a time frame in heaven where it's a void. And I think that's interesting that scientists can be saying that. And that likely they were taken up into an element that is a timeless element, an eternal element, a place where God dwells. You see, God dwells where there is no time. He dwells in an eternal state. There's not a yesterday or tomorrow. It's the eternal now. And so I suspect that Enoch and Elijah are there with him right now in that place. Well, what about that, Bill? It's appointed for man once to die and then the judgment. They didn't die yet. We know that those in the rapture aren't going to die. They're going to be caught up and transformed. Their bodies will be changed instantly. What about those guys? Were they transformed? Were they resurrected? No. They couldn't be, because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. They couldn't be, transformed into their new body before Jesus. I suspect that God has them ready, being readied for a further assignment. I know that Elijah will come back to earth. I suspect it'll be Enoch as well. Some believe it's going to be Moses. But you find in the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 7 to 12, that there are the two witnesses on planet Earth during the time of the Antichrist. And these two are preaching the gospel, just like Enoch did. They're preaching the gospel to the wicked, the ungodly. And they're doing signs and wonders, calling fire down from heaven like Elijah did. But we know one is Elijah, according to Malachi 4:5, that Elijah must come before the great and glorious day of the Lord. Malachi 4:5 says that. Also, Jesus Christ says that in Mark 9:12, that he says that Elijah will come. But it's always been a mystery. Who is that second witness? Some believe it's Moses. Well, it could very likely be Enoch, because he didn't die. I mean, I leave the speculation to the speculators, but I think it's very interesting that it very well could be, because he never did experience death. But you see, Enoch, he had a revelation, and he was a prophet. He was a prophet of the judgment and the flood that was to come. And really, it was indicated by what he named his son, Methuselah. Methuselah literally means, when he is dead, it shall come. Notice what it says in verse 25, and Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of Lamech. Then Methuselah lived 782 years after he became the father of Lamech, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. And Lamech lived 182 years and became the father of a son. Now he called his name Noah, saying, This one shall give us rest from our work and from the toil of our hands arising from the ground which the Lord has cursed. Then Lamech lived 595 years after he became the father of Noah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So a fitting end to this, before we go into the flood in chapter 6, that'll be in 2 weeks, but next week, it's really, you're going to see a lot more than what we've given in the last number of weeks. You're going to give some confirmation, but also tremendous evidence for more of what we've been talking about. But Enoch, as God had given him a revelation, and Enoch was a prophet of God, and he recognized that judgment would come. The flood would come, and it was indicated, as I mentioned, by the name of his son Methuselah. When he is dead, it shall come. But also God's mercy and God's long-suffering in the length of Methuselah's life, 969 years. The merciful God, he's giving man all that time to repent. The Bible says God's not willing that any perish, but all should come to repentance. In 2 Peter 3:9. And so Lamech, this prophet, and I think he's prophesying, probably recognizing, much like Enoch did, but recognizing the corruption of planet Earth and thinking it can't go on much longer. God, you've got to remove the curse. All this is taking place. How are we ever going to survive? And so revealing the spiritual condition that is in that man Lamech as he's surveying the condition of the times that he lived in and the promise of God to Noah. Remember, Noah lived 56 years from the time that Lamech was born. So maybe even as a teenager, you know, Noah was telling him all this stuff, how sin came into the world and how it did. And yet God has promised a seed through Eve that Steve would come. And it was Seth, and it's all the way down, you know, down the line. And so as maybe he's telling that story and just indicating that, here he was a man that, you know, gave his son the name Noah, or rest. And then it was 500 years. It's interesting. Noah, 500 years. He only had those three sons after 500 years. And then when he was 600 years old, then the flood came. Is that possible? Well, it's very likely, and I'm not going to throw stuff into the Bible that are not there. But I'm thinking, if you're a man and you're a wife, husband and wife, you're going to wait 500 years before you have physical relationships? It just doesn't make sense. So you see, we're only looking at this line, this very important line. And I think it's very likely that Noah did have sons and daughters. I know it doesn't say that. It's not mentioned because they were not on the ark. Maybe they weren't people of faith. Again, take it with a grain of salt, but think about it. Maybe they weren't people of faith. They're not mentioned because the storyline is only the progenitors of the nations after the flood. That is the importance of it. It's very select. And if you're talking about 7 billion people on planet Earth, you have to realize that the Bible is not detailing every person that was born. And so I think it's very possible that he had a number of sons and daughters, but they just weren't going for his faith. They weren't going for it. And the three sons and the three daughters, daughter-in-laws, and Noah's wife, they recognized. You see, when you think about the genealogies, and this is very important, genealogies, you think, well, did they write it on clay tablets? Well, possibly they did. But you see, they always had staffs. And as you look farther, you'll find that everyone had a staff in their hand. And usually that staff, on that staff, would be written the genealogical records, and everyone carried it. It would be like a birth certificate. You'd write it on that staff. You'd write your genealogical record. It would be proof of who you are. It would be your family pedigree. You would have it. Remember when Aaron, when God, when there was a controversy of the priesthood, and Moses took Aaron's rod. He took all the leaders of the tribes. He put their rod before the Lord, and Aaron's rod was just a dead stick. It budded. It budded it and had ripe olives on, or not ripe olives, but it had ripe nuts on it. What were the nuts? The nuts were almonds, yeah, almond nuts, yeah. And so, you see, on that, on, it was not just a walking staff, but they would engrave their genealogy on it. So that's how the record would come down. Here's something else that is very interesting. The gospel according to Genesis. I like this. Because it's indicated by the names of the 10 patriarchs and their meaning. And I want you to put that up on the board again. Because when you look at the names of them, Adam means man, Seth means appointed, Enosh means mortal, Canaan means sorrow, Mehelel means the blessed God, Jared means shall come down. Enoch means teaching. Methuselah, his death shall bring, or he dieth and sendeth forth. And Lamech, the despairing. And Noah, rest or comfort. So if you put it all together, and if you read it as their names indicate, the gospel according to Genesis, man is appointed mortal, sorrow, but the blessed God shall come down, teaching that his death shall bring the despairing rest. I think that's pretty cool. Pretty great indication that God all along had planned in that genealogy the coming of the Messiah. And so if you want that, we made some, you can pick them up outside. It's got this, and if you're a real math person, you can figure this out, what I've done here. I mean, I could figure it out, but I just can't figure how many were born after that. Mechanically, I think I could, but I think there's a, maybe in trigonometry or something, you can figure this out. But on the back, it's got that, the gospel according to Genesis. Why don't we stand together? And let's pray. Father, we do want to thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, even the genealogies in the Bible are so important. It really, the skeptic and the critic, Lord, it just puts such a distance between the man and woman of faith than those that are unbelievers. Lord, it's almost foolish, it's almost folly that they would go on in unbelief. It almost seems like they're willingly ignorant because you've preserved human history for a purpose, and you preserve that for the coming of the Messiah. And really, as man today is, he's without excuse, because even those in Noah's day, those that were of faith, even those in Adam's day, those that are of faith that are going to be in heaven with you, they had to look forward to these things, and they had to believe, hope beyond hope. And now we look back at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the fact that there is no body, there is no bones, he is risen. He's alive. And Lord, this generation piled upon them is greater and greater guilt out of all the treacherous societies that have ever lived, because we have evidence. And it's the hard-hearted that don't want to believe. And I pray that there would not be one person here tonight that would go away without faith in Jesus Christ. And if they've come in tonight, Lord, I pray that they would come and receive Jesus, who died on the cross for them. His coming is indicated all the way back in Genesis, some 6,000 years ago. And now he's come to pass. And Lord, it is so close to the return of Christ. It's not time for us to delay, not time for us to dabble, but time for us to be very concerned with our eternity. And so, Lord, I do pray that there would be those that are here tonight that don't know you, that would come and receive Christ as Lord and Savior and know that they have a home in heaven. That if they didn't make it through this week, that they didn't make it to the weekend, Lord, that you have forgiven their sins and they have a home in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.